21 tonight, Exodus chapter 21. The last time we met in here in this book, this is our Old Testament book that we're studying through together. We finished up chapter 20, and may I say what a chapter 20 was. Praise the Lord for it, the giving of the Ten Commandments, all of those things. I encourage you to go back and get a copy of that. It's all recorded. It's all in print, all of it. If you'd like to have a copy of it, you just ask us for it. We'll give it to you. It'd be a great Bible study for you to go back through the Ten Commandments. Because when you think about it, the entire Word of God deals with the Ten Commandments. Over and over again, you see different principles coming out that you find it in writing in the Ten Commandments. But we've come to the next chapter now, and if you read these next three chapters or so, you may wonder, what in the world is that even doing in the Word of God? Why is it even in there? Well, tonight, I want to get through verse number 6 of chapter 21. Let's read these verses together and asking God to speak to our hearts. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I want you to notice a phrase in verse number 2. It's the title of my message tonight. It's the phrase, an Hebrew servant. An Hebrew servant. I'm speaking to you on that subject. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Forgive my sins. Give my body strength. May the will of God be done in this service. Thank you for how you spoke to me in the study. I pray that you speak through me now through this sermon. And may you deal thoroughly with me and with every person here. Help us to see what you're saying. And give us understanding, I pray now. Please forgive my sin. Help me to be clean. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our progress through this glorious book, we've just completed an in-depth study of the Ten Commandments. In that study, we saw just how sinful we really are in the eyes of God. And I remind you that one of the jobs, one of the duties, one of the purposes of God's law is not to show us how good we are, but show us how bad we are. And when you study the Ten Commandments in depth, and I remind you, that's only 10 of the commandments. There's over 600 commands just in the Old Testament alone. But if you just study the 10 commandments of God, you just see and you realize the need that we have of a mediator between us and God in order to be accepted in His sight. Now, in the 10 commandments, God's basic moral law was stated. Now, beginning in chapter 21, he begins to turn to a more detailed enlargement of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord, beginning in this chapter that I read, the opening 6 verses, is showing the Israelites how they could apply what He's just said to them and what they've heard to their everyday lives. Now, let me say this here again. We learn here the importance of taking what we learn from the Bible and applying it to our everyday life. I remind you that the Lord has not given us His Word just to learn facts. He's given us His Word to learn facts to change our lives. That's what He's trying to do in His Bible. The law of Moses was divided into 3 great divisions. When you study it, it was divided into the moral law, that's the Ten Commandments. The civil law, we're beginning that tonight, and the ceremonial law. Now here in chapter 21, we see the Lord's concern coming out for all people without any class distinction. And while the world may look at certain people differently, the Lord is concerned for all people. I'm glad tonight that I serve a God who loves every single human being. I'm glad I serve a God that even though the world may say that they're better than that person or they're not as good as that person, I'm glad God does not look at me that way. He loves me as an individual. Now, in our text tonight, we see an Hebrew servant on display that had a unique relationship with his master. See, the key word in this to me is the word Hebrew. Because what this means is that they were treated as a family member. They were an Israelite. They were a Hebrew. And let me say this to you. God never justifies slavery in His Word. Never. As a matter of fact, here he knows it's going on, so He's putting guidelines upon it. A Hebrew could become a slave because they were in debt, or they committed a crime, or they were sold. That's my understanding of the Old Testament. So what we have here is this. It's important to remember that the Hebrews, the Israelites, were God's earthly chosen people. Now this sheds light on this for the application. Therefore, what we're speaking of is we're speaking of a slave, a servant, in the chosen line of God Himself. Now, walking through these verses, we see that if a Hebrew servant, this is found in verses 1 to 6 now, I'm paraphrasing, we see that if a Hebrew servant was brought, what was bought, they were to serve for 6 years. Then, when the 7th year came, this servant was free to leave. Slavery was a common practice at this time, but there was no such thing as a permanent Hebrew slave. They served for 6 years max. And when the 7th year came, they were free, if they so chose, to go out for nothing. Along with the 7th year release, the year of the Jubilee was also a year of release. And the interesting thing about that, this is found in Leviticus chapter 25, we see that if the year of Jubilee came and they were only a servant for 3 years, they were to be set free during the year of Jubilee. So keep this in mind that a Hebrew servant was not a servant and a slave forever. There was coming a time when they could be released. Now when the slave was released and he chose to leave, the master was obligated to furnish that slave with provision in order that the slave could have a new beginning wherever he chose to go. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now get this. You say, where in the world are you going? Stay with me here. When the servant was free to go, the 7th year came, the year of Jubilee came. In other words, it's time where his master comes to him and says, you are now free. You may go. When that happened, get this. If he came and married, then his wife could go with him. But if his master gave him a wife after he became a slave, he left, but his wife and any children they had stayed with the master. He would leave alone. However, if at that moment that he is free, if that servant plainly said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, then he could choose to stay there as his master's servant forever. Are you with me so far? Now the way the Lord spoke to me in this and how He spoke to my heart is how this Hebrew servant was a part of God's chosen people, earthly speaking, His earthly people. And we know that God also has a chosen people. And if you are saved tonight, you are part of God's chosen people. And what I'm saying to you is as we study this servant, this Hebrew servant, no doubt that this Hebrew servant is a type of God's children today. No doubt in my mind. This is an application I'm preaching, not an interpretation. I'm going to interpret it with the main points, but I'm going to apply it to our lives that we are God's children. Just like this Hebrew servant was God's earthly people, God's spiritual children are God's spiritual seed. So if you're saved tonight, you are this Hebrew servant. Everybody with me tonight? Are you with me? If you're not, I'm going to start all over again. Are you with me? Amen. All right. Let me give you four things about this Hebrew servant. And if you are saved tonight, these four things I'm going to apply to our lives. Number one, let's notice his choice. We see this in verse number 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The first thing we see about this Hebrew servant is how he had a choice. He had a choice to make here. And that choice came to fruition during the seventh year. In other words, the year that he could be released, he now had a choice to make. Get this. The master could not and would not demand that this servant would stay with him. But this servant could choose to stay. He could choose to stay or choose to leave. He was given this right by God. Now, I'm going to tell you how God's speaking to me here. The choice this servant could make was to either be free from being a servant or to remain a servant with his master for the rest of his life. Notice how this servant's choice was, I will not go out free. You know what that word free means? It means, what it means is bondage. In other words, he's saying, I choose bondage. I choose slavery. I choose my master. Now you say, what's the point? In the same way. Anytime I say in the same way, I'm applying it. Our great God has given us by his sovereignty, he has given us the ability to choose whether we will serve him or go out free. The Lord has not made us robots, friends. What I mean by this, he has not programmed us a certain way and we will go right, we will go left, we will say yes, we will say... He's not programmed us that way. Aren't you glad? In his sovereignty, God has given man a freedom of choice. And we see this here, that this servant was not forced to stay, but he was given the choice to stay. This is what's called individual soul liberty. It's one of our, it is one of our Baptist distinctives, the I in Baptist, individual soul liberty. You know what that means? That means God has made it to where you know what is right, you know what is wrong. He's given you a choice to make. He allows you to make your choices, but you will stand in judgment for every choice you make. This is the point I'm trying to get across here. That this servant was given the ability to choose for himself. Will I stay with my master or will I go out on my own? The Word of God says in Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has given man the ability to choose. And if you're a servant of the king, a servant of the master, this is you now. If you want to make the right choice, You're going to choose when God has allowed it, where you can go do your own thing. You can live life any way you want to live it. Now, he's going to beat the daylights out of you if you get outside of his will. But he's made it to where, he's not going to force you to do right. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. He's not made us that way. He has made us with a free will to choose right or choose wrong. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever chosen the wrong thing? Join the crowd. Join the crowd. See, if God programmed us and man cannot say no to the will of God, then God is the author of sin, my friends. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If man cannot say no to God, then that means everything is God's will. And you and I know that everything is not God's will. Help me out tonight, friends. Amen. I'm telling you that God has made life. This is right. This is wrong. And he sets you right in the middle and says, choose right, I'll bless your life. Choose wrong, you got problems, but he will not choose for you. His choice. He had a choice to make. And may I say, he made the right one. See, what this servant understood was that he was more free with his master than he would be out on his own. And may I go ahead and say this? I'm getting ahead of myself. True freedom is putting yourself in bondage to Jesus Christ. True freedom is tying yourself down to the Lord, because he is freedom. He is life. And anything outside of him is bondage. Number one, his choice. Number two, his constraint. You say, what do you mean? The question is this: why in the world would this servant choose to stay? Why? What constrained him to do that? When it came to the seventh year, the Hebrew servant had only one thing that was strong enough to help him refuse his freedom. I'm talking about the choice to just go out and live life free with nobody telling him what to do anymore. There's only one thing that the Word of God says was a big enough motive, and that is this. If he plainly says, I love my master. I love him. In other words, the servant was constrained by his love to the point that he loved his master more than his own freedom. Let that sink in. He loved his master more than having the ability to go out and do whatever he wants to do. Now you say, what's the point here? He could choose to take orders from his, right here, he could choose to take orders from his master for the rest of his life instead of being able to tell himself what to do. I'll go where I want to go. I'll be what I want to be. I'll wear what I want to wear. I'll say what I want to say. He had that liberty to do that. He could have come out from under the authority of his master and lived his life any way he wanted to, but because he loved his master, he chose to stay under him. He chose to stay under his control. And what he was saying is this: I love him so much that I am not willing to be separated from him. I want to live under his authority for the rest of my days on this earth. You know what this goes to show? Love is a very strong motive. Very strong motive. Matter of fact, it's stronger than freedom. It really is. You ask any war veteran if they don't know what I mean by that. We're looking at the July 4th here coming up. You ask anybody who fought in Vietnam or any other war, anything like that, they may have saw bloodshed and all these other kind of things. You know what they did? They put themselves in harm's way. They became living targets. They put themselves in slavery, in bondage, because they loved their wife, they loved their country, they loved their children, and they didn't want anybody to take that freedom from them. You know what this servant's saying? I would rather be in bondage to my master because he's so good to me as be out from under his care and under his watch care making my own decisions. The reason we should refuse to go our own way, And may I say this to you? Everybody, every now and then, is tempted to do their own thing. There's something in this life that's going to hit, that's already hit you, but there's things in this life where you have a choice to make. I'm going to go out free, or I love my master, I will not go out free. I'm talking about things that he would never have you do, places that he would never have you go. Here's what I'm saying. The reason we should refuse to do our own thing, our own way, and the reason we should serve the Lord forever is because we love him too much not to. Now you say, Jody, how do I love him that much? I remind you, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. One man put it this way, the service of love outstrips in dignity and surpasses in duration all other forms of service. Why submit to Jesus Christ? Why should you and I be willing, as his children, to live under him, to place ourselves under his authority, to say, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm not making my own decisions. You are my master. You are going to tell me what to do. Wherever you tell me to go, whatever you tell me to do, my answer is yes. I am your slave. I'm your bond servant. That's what Paul called himself, by the way. I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Why should we choose that life? Why should we choose not to make our own decisions? Why should we let God make our decisions for us? Let me tell you why. Because he loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. And because he loves me, I should love him too much to go out and do my own thing. I should live a life in obedience to him because I love my master. I will not go out free. Shame on us to say, I know God's not pleased with that, but I'm going to do it anyway. By the way, you don't have to say that with your mouth to literally say that to God. If you know that something you're doing is outside the will of God, you know what you're doing? You're telling God, I don't love you enough. Let's stop sugarcoating things. You've heard that. You've heard me say that often. I don't want to be a sugarcoating preacher. What I mean by that, I like giving it straight. I like telling you exactly what God means. Here's what God is teaching us here. If we love God the way we ought to love God, we will live a life of obedience to him. That's what he's teaching. And anybody who steps outside the obedience of God, anybody that steps outside something that God wants them to do, you know what they're saying? They're saying, it's time for me to go out and be free. And in reality, what they're saying is, I cannot say what the Hebrew servant said. I cannot say I love my master. I will not go out free. So the next time you're tempted to do something that's against God, the next time you're tempted to think things or do things or go places or say things, stop and let this verse grip you. I love my master. I will not go out free. Friends, One person wrote a poem. It goes like this. I love my master. I will not go out free. For he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for them, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now my understanding of those verses is not that my love for Christ constrains me, but the love of Christ constraineth me. In other words, his love for me constrains me. It holds me back. To the point that I see without him, I would be dead in sin. And because of that, we're not to live unto ourselves any longer, but we're to live unto him which died for us. Here's what I'm saying to you. If you find yourself living a life of insubjection, unsubjection, whatever the right word is there, I'm talking about a life of disobedience to God. What you need to do is back up a little bit, because what you're saying to yourself is that you have lost sight of Calvary.
Because when you, I'm talking about when you see Calvary, the love of Christ that he had for us constrains us to the point to where we say, I cannot do my own thing. I cannot make my own decisions. I will submit to him. Look what he did for me. I love him because he first loved me, and I will not go out free. This is his constraint. His love for his master. And I've got right here, oh, that our service, mine, yours, for our Lord would constantly be constrained out of our love for him. We should willingly submit ourselves to him because we see what he's done for us and we love him too much not to say yes to his will. Are you serving him out of love or out of duty? Are you serving him because you know you're going to be convicted if you don't? Or are you serving him because you can't help yourself? Are you knocking on doors? Are you serving in vacation Bible school? Are you running a bus route? Are you teaching a Sunday school class? Are you a deacon? Are you the pastor? Are you a staff member? Just put it wherever you are. Are you a husband? Are you a wife that's doing the right thing because you just can't help it because you love God too much? Or are you doing it because you know you have to? May I say this? If your motive is I have to, it's not big enough. You will not last. You may last in body. In other words, you may keep teaching a Sunday school class, but God won't bless that class because he sees your motives. He sees your motives. You know what convicts me? He knows why I do what I do. That's convicting. You know, I do a lot of good things, if you will. But God help me if I try to do those things just because it's expected out of the pastor. God help me to do those things because I have taken a visit back to Calvary and I have seen what he has done for me and his love for me, and I can't help but serve him because he loved me and that's caused me to love him, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do because I love him too much not to. God help us to have that motive. Amen tonight. Interesting thing about this, and I've already said this, is how being tied down to Jesus Christ is really what true liberty is. You know what the world's searching for? Peace. Ask the world. They're searching for peace. And Jesus Christ is peace. And the interesting thing is when you tie yourself down to him, yet the Apostle Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He means I've tied myself down to him. I'm taking my orders from him. He's my master. He's my boss. I don't call the shots in my life. And Paul realized that what he was looking for in life, he found in Jesus Christ. So he willingly called himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You know what I am? I'm a bondslave of Christ. And let me tell you something. I don't say that regretting it. I say it willingly. Because I know a bondslave to him is better than a bondslave to Satan and to this world and to my flesh. His constraint was love. Let me give you a third thing. His choice, his constraint, number three, his consecration. This word consecration means setting apart, his setting aside, setting apart for a holy purpose. Look at what happened in verse number 6. When he made the choice to not go out free. Notice what happened. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Now what does this mean? See, when a Hebrew servant loved his master enough to choose him over liberty, his master was to bring him to the judges. In other words here, he was not to be ashamed to express his love in front of others. Along with this, his master was to bring him to the door, under the doorpost, line his ear up, and bore his ear with an awl. This means that he was being set apart He was being consecrated as a servant to his master. Get it? He would now bear the mark of servanthood to his master for life. What he was doing at this time, he was publicly identifying himself with his master. He was not ashamed to bear the mark of his master. He was not ashamed that when people saw him, that they saw a certain thing about him that identified him as one who has chosen his master over his own freedom. Now, in the same way, our love for our master, we're talking about the Lord here, who has been so good to us, is not to be a hidden love. It is not to be a love that we are ashamed to announce to others. Our love for our master should cause us to be willingly set apart for the master's use. We should not be ashamed to bear the marks of the master upon us and openly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no secret servants. There are no secret servants in the army of God. God does not want servants who are ashamed of Him. God does not want people to serve Him as long as He doesn't find out, or as long as she doesn't find out, or as long as it doesn't make a big deal at work, or as long as it doesn't make a big deal at school or on my ball team. No. No. What this servant was doing and what this master was doing, it says, okay, you have made your choice to serve me the rest of your life. Now I will consecrate you. I will mark you. And what it's going to show, may I say this? If his heart wasn't in it, he's not going to put his ear up against that doorpost, friends. Because he knows that when that awl goes through his ear, he's marked for life. This was not a decision, take it or leave it, in other words. This was 100% all in. I'm in it with every ounce of my being. And he was consecrating himself to be identified publicly as a servant of his master. Let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? I don't know if anybody in here would say yes to that. I don't know of one person that would say yes. But at work, when they speak up and take your Lord's name in vain, do you say anything? Or are you afraid you're going to offend somebody? When you get on an elevator and God tells you to give a gospel tract to that doctor, but you're intimidated of him, so you don't do it. Those are opportunities that we have to publicly identify ourselves. I love my master. I will not go out free. I've been guilty of being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Because every time I go my own way and do my own thing, when God tells me to do opposite, I'm saying, I'm ashamed of you. That troubles me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. If you want to apply it to your life, go ahead. But I'm talking about me tonight. This is the point I'm trying to get across. This servant willingly went in front of other people and put his ear down and had a hole, poked through his ear, because he was not ashamed to let anybody know there that day, I love my master so much that I am identifying with him for my lifetime. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Mark 8, 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Jesus said, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Number one, his choice. Number two, not only his choice, but his constraint was love. His consecration, they bore his ear through with an awl. Finally tonight, let's show you his commitment. This is found in the latter phrase of verse number 6. Notice this, and he shall serve him forever. Forever. Boring the ear was a sign that this servant was fastened to that house for as long as he lived. In other words, this was not a half-hearted decision, as I've already said. This was a decision of commitment that this servant was making to his master. He was saying that he was choosing to be his servant for his entire life. In other words, he wasn't saying, I'm waiting 6 more years and then I'll make my final decision. I'm going to wait 6 more years. I'm waiting until the year of Jubilee, then I'll give you my answer. That was not the servant. When he had the choice to go out free, but yet he chose to stay with the master, he carefully weighed this decision. He knew what it meant. He knew what it meant. And when he went and put his earlobe up against that doorpost and he let that go through his ear to pierce it, he was telling that master, I am yours forever. Forever. In the same way, our devotion to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be forever. There are too many of God's children who approach their service to him as something they can give a try. And if it doesn't work out, they'll try something else. There's too many people like that. Friends, this is not the way to approach our service to the Lord of glory. Our service to the Lord of glory calls for personal commitment to the point where we are declaring ourselves his once and for all forever. I will never make my decisions. I will go where you want me to go, no matter how old I am, how young I may be. Whatever your will is, now or until I draw my last breath, I have committed myself to you for the rest of my life. Let me ask you a question. Have you really made that commitment? That commitment. God, anywhere, anything, any way, anytime. Have you really made that commitment? That's what this commitment was. It was, I choose you, Master. I choose you because I love you. And I'm choosing you for the rest of my life. Mark me. Do whatever you want to do. Here it is. I'm showing you my commitment. I am yours for the rest of my life. Have we really made that commitment? Does Jesus Christ deserve that kind of commitment? Yes or no? Absolutely. Don't serve the Lord half-heartedly. Commit yourself to serve him forever. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Joshua 22:5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. His choice, his constraint, his consecration, and right here at the end, we see his commitment. Now let me conclude this. These verses show us how a Hebrew servant had a choice. He was constrained by love to the point that he consecrated himself and committed himself to his master. Let all of Jesus Christ's servants make this same choice, motivated by our love for him. Before we close, it's important to note the Lord is not asking anything out of his servants in this passage that he has not gone before and done himself. According to my study, this Hebrew servant is an accurate picture of Jesus Christ himself. You get that from Psalm 40, verse 6. Compare that to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10, and you'll see that this Hebrew servant is talked about in Psalm 40, verse 6, where it says Thou hast prepared a body for me, and my ears you have opened. You know what that word open means? It means to bore through. And yet in Hebrews chapter 10, referring to Psalm 40 verse 6, it clearly talks that that is talking about Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean by this. This servant is a type of the Lord refusing to go out free because he loved his father, he loved his bride, and he loved his children too much. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and took upon himself our humanity. He could have gone out free. He could have returned to heaven to his position in the Godhead without going through the doorway of death. He chose not to go out free without us. He could have left this earth without dying, but he said, I love my bride. I love the sinner. So he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that he could redeem us from the slavery of sin. He goes on to say, what a picture this is of Christ, placed right here after the giving of the Ten Commandments. That's powerful, friends. Philippians 2, 5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So I'm ending this message by saying this, as somebody else said, if Jesus Christ died that Calvary death for me, then no sacrifice can ever be too great that I can make for him. One other person put it this way, those who have most deeply realized how great is the eternal ruin from which they have been rescued and how great is the love which suffered to save them have gladly exclaimed as the willing slaves of Jesus, I love my master. I will not go out free. Jesus said himself, I have power to call legions of angels. And at any moment, they can come and set me free. But he willingly stayed upon that cross, bled and died. He could have chosen freedom at any moment in time. But as the song says, it was love that held him there. You may tell you why he went through all of that? Because he says, I love you. I will not go out free. Now may we see that and say back to him every day, I love my master. I will not go out free. Do you see this? Do you get it? Have you made the decision based on love that you are forever already, that you are forever Jesus Christ. You are his slaves. That decision has already been made. If it hasn't been, make it tonight. What a decision to make. I love my master. I will not go out free. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you will help us with this to understand the motive. Help us to see, Lord, that our motive is to be love for you. But our love for you comes because you first loved us. Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. I never want to let a service come and go without giving people an opportunity to respond, because I don't know how the Holy Spirit's using this in your life. As they begin to play through softly, is Jesus Christ truly your master? Is he your Lord? Are you born again, is what I'm asking. Is it possible somebody came to this Wednesday night service and in your heart you're not even sure you're a Christian? Why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because He's saying, you know, you're doing what you're doing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not doing it because you love me. You're doing it out of duty. You're doing it because you don't want to feel bad. Maybe God's speaking to you about your motive in service. Is it truly love? Are you constrained by love? The love of Christ for you and your response of loving Him in return? You just love Him too much not to do what He says. You just love Him too much not to obey Him. Maybe God's speaking to you that you've been ashamed of Him. And out of love for Him, you need to speak up, speak up, speak up. Ask God to help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take these thoughts, and may this church in unison truly say, we love our Master. We will not go out free. Bless us now. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you want to come and talk to God, come talk to Him. God, help love to be my motive. Don't let my motive be duty. Don't let my motive be something else. Help my motive to be love. I love you too much not to. The way that we get that love in our heart is we get a fresh look at His love for us. How much did God love us? You can look this way. We'll pray in momentarily. Ask yourself this question. God, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? You'll say, enough to send my son for you. Jesus, how much do you love me? Enough to stretch out my arms and feet and bleed and die. Jesus, how much do you love me? Enough to die and to be buried. Enough to rise again. God, how much do you love me? Enough to listen to you when you're hurting. Enough to give you a shoulder to cry on. Peace in the midst of your troubles. How much does God love us, friends? I'm blessed tonight that God loves me. God loves me. And He loves you. And all He asks is that we serve Him in love. You got it? Amen, friends. This is important. There's a lot of things going on at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. A lot of things. A lot of ministries. A lot of it. God, help us to get on our faces and our closets and say, God, help us never to be busy without loving you first. Loving Jesus. I'm saying the same thing over and over again. I do that a lot. But I want us to get it. Okay? We'll ask our preacher if he wouldn't mind and dismiss us in prayer. Ask God, preacher, to ever make this our motive at Buffalo Ridge. The love of God that causes us to love Him. And we serve Him because we just can't help ourselves. If you'll pray for us, sir.